take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 6 and then Acts chapter 7. Really, for the first time since I started preaching, I have, at least for the first time since I left Kentucky to go to seminary, I was out of the pulpit for 5 weeks in a row, and that's not something that's ever happened before. It gives me an interesting perspective. The first week we were here with you all, and I felt like in the middle of that service, like the family was sitting on the front row for the funeral service. The gentleman had died. The preacher was preaching, bragging on this guy in the pulpit, in the casket, when the lady said to her son, "Go up there and see if that's your daddy, because it sure didn't sound like him." I am thankful this morning for the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks for me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's our only hope. The first week we were gone, I had the privilege of baptizing Elaine and Nelson, my two oldest grandchildren. And I heard the pastor preach from the first chapter of Daniel. And the basic theme of what he was saying was, and this is First Baptist Church of Macon, that with all that's going on around us, we have to be a Daniel. We have to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as I heard another pastor say, those three Hebrew builders, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. That basically what he said was, we have to stand. The second week I was out, we were at First Baptist Church of Rogers, Arkansas, and Pastor Wes George was preaching from Galatians chapter 1 about contending for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and basically what he was saying was, we have to stand. The third week, Pastor Craig Fields, down at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church in Springfield, that dirty little town down the road of Springfield, Pastor Craig preached on the need to stand for the truth of God's Word, which God's Word is truth. And then last week, I heard a pastor in a kilt preach on the life of Robert Murray McShane. Now, it was a tremendous sermon. Robert Murray McShane was Scottish, and he died, I think, at age 29, totally burned out in a short period of time because of his stand for the truth in God's Word. And maybe no one was calling the Church of Scotland back to the Lord as was Robert Murray McShane. But what I'm saying is that there was a constant theme in all 4 weeks, the message that I heard. And it's a theme that I even feel in my own heart this morning, as I am at the point where I am and you are at the place where you are. And that is, folks, it has never been more important that we stand. I can remember when we used to talk about communists were going to take over America. Some of y'all remember that, some of you don't. I mean, there was a time when we talked about the fact that with the world it was changing, and we were concerned about communism taking over America, and we were concerned about the Cold War and all the things that were going on. And I can remember as a child that instead of having tornado drills, we had atomic bomb drills to where we knew what to do. Well, I figured we're just going to be part of the fallout. That's what would happen. But there was a great deal of tension in the world. Now the issue today is not so much communism as it is socialism. The statement used to be made, or the question would be put forth, that communists take over America and you're no longer allowed to have a Bible. We knew that was true in some countries because that was the case. And you're no longer allowed to gather together to go to worship. Or it would be turned something like this: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Those are the kind of days we stopped and thought about. Those things we stopped and thought about. Now our world is changing. And it was Khrushchev that said in those days that the Soviet Union would not conquer America from without, but America would fall apart from within. When I look around me today, I understand that our nation is collapsing morally, ethically, internally. We are a nation that is in great trouble, and the question comes back. The question remains, will we? We'd like to think we would. I would like to think that I would. But will we, as our culture continues to drift, will we stand? Will I stand? You say, well, we'll stand. But I'm telling you, in the last decade in our country, we have seen a dramatic shift in our nation. And if it's happened in 10 years, where are we headed in the days ahead? And if we stay, we say we're going to stand, do we really know what we're talking about? There's a man in God's Word that was not a preacher, I don't suppose. But Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 tell us that he stood. The story goes like this, Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12, those being the apostles, called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out from among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to minister the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Now look with me down in verse 8. Now this is, by the way, this is the beginning of deacon ministry. So they chose this man Stephen. In verse 8 it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power and great wonders and miracles among the people. Look down verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they recruited some guys who said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they caught him, and they brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, and they saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Now here's a guy, he's a deacon. We'd say, he's just a deacon. He's a deacon. But he's full of power. He's full of wisdom. Why is he full of power and wisdom? Because he's full of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the man, the woman that is full of the Holy Spirit is no ordinary man, no ordinary woman. And so he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we don't read about a PowerPoint presentation. I don't think he had this written down in a manuscript. I don't think anything at all like that. I just begin to look at what he says in Acts chapter 7, and I don't know, as I find, I would set aside the Sermon on the Mount, the sayings of our Lord, but I don't know if you look at what Paul said. I don't know if you look at what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if you find a better sermon, more clearly laying out what God was at work doing in the world than what Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. And it was long. So he begins by talking about God's call of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then a journey down into Egypt, and then that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and how God had preserved the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, but then God raised up Moses, and he delivered them out of Egypt with Moses and Aaron, and he brought them into the promised land. Then there was David. Then there was Solomon, and Solomon built a temple. But look in verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples that are made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things, including the Rocky Mountains. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, talking about Jesus, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have kept it, and have not kept it. When they, verse 54, heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being filled with the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfast into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried it with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. They put their hands over their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want to ask you five questions this morning. Will you stand in the face of opposition? Will you stand in the face of opposition? I have to ask myself that question. Will I stand in the face of opposition? Because I'm firmly convinced that opposition, regardless of who gets elected in 7 weeks, opposition is coming. It's here. So will you stand in the face of opposition? What Stephen stood for was not popular. We all like to think that we will stand, but will we? Cultural winds have changed so much in a decade. What does the future hold? And I've read the history of the rise of the Nazi Party and the rise of Adolf Hitler in Germany and how Christianity was basically redefined. And I think about how it all happened in a decade, and how could a society that was supposedly Christian so unanimously agree to try to eliminate a whole race of people? There were some that stood, but not very many. History is rewritten, sometimes subtly. You learn the events, the dates, the times as to how our nation became what it is, but the whys are eliminated. Having been Rocky Mountain High, and I'm not talking about Colorado High or Brownies High, Betty really liked them. She's not here to defend herself. Climate change, global warming. I mean, it's been embraced everywhere we turn. And truthfully, it has replaced faith and the knowledge of Scripture in some people's mind as that which is most important. But I'm fully convinced that we must make a decision to not be moved. Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. Martin Luther put it this way as he faced the opposition of the Pope. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Will you stand in the face of opposition? Will you stand in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? This is a theme that I see throughout the life, what we know of Stephen. We don't know much about Stephen, but we know that the very reason that he was chosen to serve that early church was because he was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 6, verses 3 and 5. These were the people that they were supposed to seek out to be deacons, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 says he was full of faith and power because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that he spoke with wisdom and with the Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 15 says, as they prepared to stone him and to receive what words he was about to say, his face was as the face of an angel. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 says, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up. You see, here's the thing about Stephen's life. He was full of power. He was full of knowledge. But he was full of power. He was full of knowledge. He was full of the ability to do miracles. He was full of all wisdom. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. There's something different about the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, that youngster. There's something different about that person who has the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon them. And God's word has said to us, even be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And Mark and I, last spring, a year ago, we were at a conference in Memphis, and we heard a man say this, that the express reason for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you check this out through all of God's word, when it says so-and-so was filled with the Spirit, he being filled with the Spirit, she being filled with the Spirit, it was always to proclaim the Word of God. It had something to do with proclaiming the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about Philip, who was caught away from a great gathering of people to go down and find one man led there by the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit comes upon common men and women to proclaim the Word of God. So will you stand? Will you stand in the face of opposition? Will you stand in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Will you stand with the faith once delivered to the saints? For 53 verses, Stephen simply lays out the fundamental gospel. When he talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Aaron and Passover and the deliverance and the wandering in the wilderness, when he talked about the entrance of the promised land, when he talked about God's choice of David, when he talked about Solomon and the temple Solomon built, this was the point he was trying to make right here, that all of this building that took place, God does not live in a building. They had a problem with that. I expect some of you all may have a problem with that. You think the service you do for the Lord is coming to church. Serving the Lord is not coming to church. Come to church, not serving the Lord. This is something you ought to do, and we need to do it. But it's not just come to church to serve the Lord. It's leave the church to go serve the Lord. He's saying God does not dwell in the most wonderful, mighty, beautiful buildings made by hands. He just does not. But he does dwell in the hearts of people. And he sent his son to die on a cross, to be buried and raised from the dead. And this is the fullness of the gospel. I think as he preached the first 53 verses, and they heard about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through, it was like, amen, 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 amen. And then suddenly it was, oh me. You've had oh me minutes. And so have I. He talked of their deliverance and their failure, their exodus and their idols. He spoke of Solomon's temple and he spoke of theological error and he gave them an invitation. This is just how you teach it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Isn't that how you do it? Isn't that how they tell you to do it at the seminary? I mean, that's how every evangelist has you do it. No, it's not. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the sharper than any two-edged sword part. Because he'd never had a class on how to win people and make friends. He laid it out. His life was on the line. He was standing right on the edge of eternity himself, but he had a glimpse of Jesus. And he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist? You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Your fathers did so to you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" And so on and so forth. And this is what, and when it was all said and done, they ran upon him. But this is where he stood. He stood in the faith once delivered to the saints. This faith, he proclaimed, has not changed to this day. So will you stand in the face of opposition? I don't know what you're going to face, what I'll face. Will you stand in the fullness of the Spirit? Will you stand in the faith once delivered to the saints? Will you stand with forgiveness to those who do not believe? I look down here in verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not their sin, this sin to their charge." We could live in a day when they will hate us. They may hate the message we proclaim. They may hate the master we proclaim. But look at Stephen's attitude. Does it remind you of somebody? Do you think maybe you've heard these words somewhere before? Do you think there might have been someone who said at one time, "Father, forgive them"? Well, they know not what they do. And here's Stephen saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He didn't hate his opposition. He did not view them as the enemy. And this has been the martyr's attitude down through 20 plus centuries from a Roman persecutor to some unknown, unnamed Christian dying in a hole in North Korea, or at the hands of ISIS, or as five brave young men died in the jungle of Ecuador through Gates of Splendor, not hating, forgiving. This world that may not like us, they may not like the message, they're not to be hated. They're to be prayed for. They're to be loved. They're to be sought. The gospel is the only hope that they have. And how desperately they stand in need of Christ. And so, when sinners act like sinners, they're just acting like sinners. We need a Savior. We need an advocate. We need one at the right hand of God the Father. We need a blood of Christ that covers our sin. So do they. And so what of that person that's brought you the most agony in your life? What does God's word say? Forgive. What about that vile sinner? If we begin to measure sin, we are all in big trouble. What do you do when you've been mistreated, abused, rejected, and despised for your faith? What do you do for the one who having been clearly presented the faith in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and then they have rejected what has been presented? You intercede for them and pray God's forgiveness upon them. How lost our city is, and they don't even know it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And somehow or other, I think that this touched a nerve in a young man named Paul. Here he sees all of this. He sees Stephen as he stands for Jesus Christ. And the stoners lay their clothes at a young man's feet named Paul. Later, Paul will meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what does Jesus say to him? "Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus is going to say to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the points of conviction. It's hard for you to kick against that." Now, where had he begun to kick against it? Had it not been that here's this man, Stephen, with such great peace in his heart that is praying for the forgiveness of those around him, that they, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge, even for the man who would become Paul, and I think it penetrated his heart. And then finally, will you stand until you fall asleep in Jesus? I like this picture. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, excuse me, but don't put me to sleep like that. I don't want to be put to sleep like that. But he knelt down, he fell asleep. And this is what he had said in verse 55. He being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And he said, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God the Father. This is a picture we have of Jesus in heaven. We know what the Bible tells us, or at least gives us, three positions of Jesus in heaven. One of them we've sung about this morning. The book of Hebrews said that we have one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus seated in heaven as the great high priest. He's finished his task. He's finished the work. He sits down who is one who has completed what the Father had for him to do. And now he's at the right hand of the Father interceding. The book of Revelation chapter 1 tells us that they saw Jesus, that John saw Jesus, one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those candlesticks represented the church. Can you think of this, that when we gather together, here's Jesus walking in our midst, up and down every aisle, up and down every row of benches, Jesus Christ present among us. So we see him seated at the right hand of God the Father. We see him walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then Stephen said, I see Jesus standing. Why? Could it be that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? Could it be that Jesus is standing to welcome that one who has stood on home? Welcome home, son. You stood well for me. I stand well for you. Maybe he will welcome that one who stood for him. The question this morning is, in the midst of a changing world, will we stand? I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Now, it begins with this. It begins with the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in your heart and realizing that you do have one at the right hand of God the Father who intercedes for you, one who poured his blood out to cover your sin, the one who desires to forgive you, the one who rose from the dead that you might have eternal life. And it's the very same Jesus who calls for you to confess him before men. You say very quietly, preacher, I'm not a very public person, and I can't do that. And yet the Word of God says that whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. The call today for you is to take a stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus. He calls you to acknowledge him, confess him. And it's not something to be avoided. It's something you need to do. You need to stand for Jesus. But then for every one of us this morning who have taken that initial stand of saying, yes, I've trusted Christ and I'm willing to follow him, we may never be put in a position like Stephen, but I almost promise you, you walk out of here this week into this world and you're going to have to stand. At some point, every man, every woman, every child in this building is going to be put in a position to stand in the face of opposition, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with all of the power of Scripture, with forgiveness in your heart. Will you stand? Heavenly Father, our world changes, but you don't change. What's considered to be important to this world changes, but your word does not change. The gospel does not change. And oh God, I just pray in days of great decision that we will also make the decision to stand for for Jesus, who hung on a cross for us. Speak to our hearts this very moment, this very morning, and may we stand for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.